Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. History. To us it seems like so long a time. To you, it's but a sigh. Father, we thank you as we look at history. From the divine perspective, we can see your hand moving at various points in history of the world and indeed history of our own lives. Father, we praise you for the God you are and for your sovereignty in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay. This Tuesday night is Halloween night, and it is something more important than just Halloween. It's the anniversary of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And we'll get to that, 1517 to 2017, October 31st. I don't want to insult anyone, but just to help, Reformation, the action or process of reforming an institution or practice. Reforming. This is from Google. A 16th century movement for the reform of the abuses in the Roman Catholic Church, ending in the establishment of the Reformed and Protestant churches. And then Protestant, I don't know if you know it or not, but it comes from the root to protest. And so it's a mid-18th century via German or French Latin name, Protestant or protesting, from the idea to protest. Now, let me talk to you. As we go through these dates, it's not about Martin Luther, though he is the primary person involved, but it's about the gospel. It's about the truth of the gospel, which had Satan had done a phenomenal job shortly after Christ's death. By the time Paul wrote his first epistle, which is probably Galatians, well, it is Galatians, probably the first epistle. Some people wonder if it's either Galatians or James. But be that as it may, we'll just say 10 to 12 years after the ascension of Christ, the gospel was virtually lost. It had just gone into the religious form of works. And so Paul had to write the book of Galatians in defense of the gospel. It's always been Satan's objective to distort and actually take out, but if not, at least distort the gospel. And you take from the first 1400 years after Christ, will be 1300 years, it's not good. The history of the gospel. We call it the history of the church, which when we study it, it really is a study of the Roman Catholic Church. And Brian St. Clair, when we were taking this up in our study, in the pastor's study, he objected. He said, why are we calling this church history? It's not church history, it's Catholic history. And he's right. But they pretty much controlled the way people thought. And as it developed, where Rome being the main city in the Western civilization, then what happened was the Bishop of Rome became more and more important, powerful, and so he started controlling how other preachers, pastors throughout the Roman Empire taught. And that's how all of this came about. So that by the time you come to the 1500, it was just, the gospel was all but lost. All but lost. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through some key dates. Not all the dates, but some key dates of the Reformation and that deal with the Reformation. And if you look on the last page, this outline comes, I got the idea from the Fall Dallas Theological Seminary magazine, and then from that, They gave me a few dates. Then I went to Google, Dictionary of the Christian Church, and then the timetables of history, and put all of it, just picked out dates. This isn't anything fancy. Nothing, you're not going to see anything great here, but we just put together the dates of the Reformation that form the importance of the Reformation. Now, starting with 1455, reason, Gutenberg completes printing the Bible with movable type. He was a German blacksmith, goldsmith, printer, and publisher who introduced printing to Europe, starting the printing revolution, and is widely regarded as the most important invention of the second millennium. In other words, 1000 AD to 2000 AD, the seminal event which ushered in the modern period of human history. It played a key role in discovering and putting together the printing press, a key role in the development of the Renaissance, Reformation, Age of Enlightenment, and the Scientific Revolution, and laid the material basis for modern knowledge, base economy, and the spread of learning to the masses. Now, the reason I put all that in there, up to this time, Charlie Brown in somewhere in Germany, France, England, did not have access to the Bible, did not have access to writing and printing and all that. They were pretty much at the mercy of the Roman Church. There are cases where there were pastors who were not Roman Catholic who were teaching the truth. But to find that thin line of history of the truth, you have to be very diligent, because the Roman Church eventually controlled what was going to be printed and preserved. So a lot of this is lost. But what is happening with the printing press and the manufacturing and coming up with the idea of paper, it just revolutionized everything. Well, I mean, just to give you an idea, look what the Internet has done with writing, what we can do with emails and things. Well, that gives you an idea of the unbelievable revolution of having paper, that the average person could learn to write, learn to read, and would do so. So I started off with Gutenberg because that is the beginning of all of this as far as the revolution of the gospel, 1455. Then I jumped to 1466, and the reason here is Jean Mintel prints the first Bible in German. His first printing of the Bible in vernacular language, which means the language of the people, stands out, the so-called Mintelian Bible in 1466, the first attested edition of the full Bible in the German language, translated from the Vulgate, and one of the earliest printed works in German. The Mintelian Bible was the basis of further 13th pre-Reformation editions of the Bible, including those by Zeiner and Zong, and you can look those up on the Internet, on Google, which appear in southern Germany before the editions of Luther Bible based on Hebrew and Greek in 1522. What I'm showing you is, you can see God's hand at work. Slowly these things are happening, and that are going to put together for bringing back the truth of the gospel, which was completely lost. Now, jump to 1466, and I'll tell you about the Jean Mintel Bible. I couldn't find that much information about what happened, why it didn't just explode like Luther's did. Maybe it didn't have the Reformation to go with it, the desire of the people for it. I don't know, but I gave you what information, primary information that I could find on it. Now, we jump to 1481, beginning of the Spanish Inquisition under the joint direction of church and state. All right, this is important. The getting rid of Jews out of Spain, and the ideal is church and state, one power system. that came together to do this. This is why, people, you should just appreciate America. Now, what has happened is that the liberals have distorted the separation of church and state and abused that expression and made it something that it is never intended to be by our founding fathers. The idea was that America, the early fathers, there would be no church, state church. There would be no Church of America, like the Church of England. There'd be no church. So, in that sense, they were not going to have a state church. But, on the other hand, they certainly were very strong pro-Christian, just going by their reading. By the way, as I go through these, if you have any questions, raise your hand. I don't know that I'll know the answer, but I'll appreciate your question. Okay, so, beginning of the Spanish Inquisition, 1481. Did y'all get a handout? Yeah, okay. 1481. Now we go to 1483. You can see history starting to work now. Martin Luther is born in Islingen, Germany. 1484. The following year, Zwingli is born in Switzerland. He is going to be the leader of the Reformation in Switzerland. So he is going to be a very important part of this whole Reformation movement. 14, and I just threw in some to give you orientation to history. 1492, Columbus sails the ocean blue and makes the first voyage to America. And then 1492, very important, Rodrigo Borgia becomes Pope. And during his reign, which lasted until 1503, so 1492 to 1503, the Roman Catholic Church went down morally and spiritually, weakening the whole structure of the Roman Church, which is going to give a little added push to the rise of the Reformation. People are ready. They're tired of the tyrannical, immoral, controlling Roman Church. Judith and I just watched a series on Borgia in the Netflix, and it was just unbelievable. I still believe that some of the episodes were nothing but legal porno, and I mean that. But it really got. So what I did, I'm old fashioned. I went to my Encyclopedia Britannica, not Google, and I pulled out my Britannica and read it, and sure enough, they were an unbelievably immoral family. And he was just extremely controlling. And so I just want to put that in to what is happening as we have the rise of the Reformation, what's happening in the Roman Church. He was more concerned about his control and his family than he was the doctrine of the church. Okay, so that brings us to 1503, just to bring you into what's going on. Now, you'll notice in 1503, Borgia dies. They're going to change popes twice very quickly. 1503, to give you an idea, Da Vinci completes the Mona Lisa. And then in 1503, I just threw this in, the pocket handkerchief came into use. So you can appreciate 1503. 1506, Leonardo da Vinci paints Mona Lisa. Wait a minute, how do I have both of those being Mona Lisa? Maybe he started in 1503 and completes it. Yeah, I guess he completed it in 1506. I'll check that out. 1506, otherwise I'll blame James. All right, 1508, Michelangelo begins to paint the Sistine Chapel. It's very interesting to study Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci at the same time in history. So, a lot going on in that respect. 1505, birth of John Knox, the leader of the Scottish Reformation. So we have Martin Luther, 1483, leader of the German Reformation and the primary. 1484, Zwingli, leader of the Switzerland Reformation. 1505, John Knox, leader of the Scottish Reformation. If you want to do any study in church history, those are some of your key names right there. Some of your key people. What influenced their lives and the price they will pay. For example, we're going to see Zwingli will be burned at the stake as a heretic because of his break. Okay. Now, 1509, persecution of Jews in Germany and destruction of all Jewish books, especially the Talmud. So this is what's going on now in Germany. It was in Spain, in Germany. 1512, Luther earns his doctorate, leaves the monastery to teach at Wittenberg, very important church in the study of the Reformation. So 1512, he has now earned his doctorate. He was born in 1512, has earned his doctorate. Very brilliant man. Very brilliant man. 1512, just to give you another deal, Copernicus. He came forth with the earth turns around the sun. The Roman Church called him a heretic because that's what he said. Because the Roman Church said the earth is the center of the whole issue. It's the center of the universe and all this type of thing. And when Copernicus, which is a good study, by the way, I started to give a lot more information. I spent time going, well, I got to find out about him. So I spent a couple of hours learning about him a little bit. Not very much, but a little bit. But you can read about Copernicus. He was a mathematician. He was an astrologer. Just a brilliant man. Unbelievably brilliant. All right, 1515. Luther delivers a lecture on Romans. He is appointed district vicar, that means leader, over 10 monasteries. Now, what they did with Luther, the Roman Church realized they had a jewel here, so they had a little cubbyhole, much smaller than this room. And that's where Luther, that was his study. And with the lamps, the candles, he studied Galatians and Romans. It was in the study of Galatians and Romans that Martin Luther started to be moved by the Holy Spirit, started seeing the truth. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is going with what I've been taught in the church. And he started learning about the gospel. He started learning about money, how the church was making money. He started learning a lot of things. So the Holy Spirit is starting to work on this young man at this time. So 1515, Luther delivers some of his lectures on Romans. 1516, okay, Erasmus publishes the New Testament with Greek and Latin text. That's the first time for that. And that's a very important study, Erasmus. So what is happening? People are getting tired of the Roman Catholic nonsense, and they're wanting the truth. The printing press is making it available for them to have the printed word, and they're learning more, and they want more of the truth. So this is what's going on. People want the Bible. People want to understand what the Bible says. In America, we don't really appreciate, I don't think, the freedom and the enjoyment we have of a Bible. I mean, I got my first Bible. I was 7 years old, probably younger. And I make sure all my grandchildren get it when they're about two. Before they can do anything with it, except look at the pictures. But we go to Walmart, buy a Bible for a couple of dollars. But just think about it when there wasn't any Bible. These things are just developing. So you have Erasmus coming through and publishing the New Testament with Greek and Latin text. All right, that brings us now to 1517. On October 31st, 1517, Luther distributes the 95 Theses on Indulgences at the church in Wittenberg. This is the beginning of the Reformation. Now, you'll notice I said distributes. the ideal of hammering on the wall of the Church of Wittenberg is not confirmed history. I love it. As far as I'm concerned, he did. But that's not confirmed history that he did that. But it is confirmed history that he sent a copy to the bishops in charge. And the rumble started through the Roman Church. Look at this, look at this. And these things were given out to a lot of the different hierarchy of the Roman Church. So I said distributes. I like the idea that he just went up and hammered them on the door at the Church of Wittenberg. I used to tell my friends, and the people of Wittenberg Church still want to be reimbursed for his messing up their door. But the idea is that whatever way he did it, he distributed the 95 theses, and they have to do with the indulgences, the gospel, a lot of it. Just listed all of his anger over the church and what the church was doing. And he could almost see in Luther, he didn't plan on being a reformer. He didn't plan on all of this stuff. He just, this isn't true. This isn't true. And he's going to be called a heretic, as we're going to see. He's going to be banned, and so much is going on. And but he didn't plan on all of that. He probably didn't even consider himself a heretic. He just said, this is what the Bible teaches. And the popes have been wrong. And then he decided the popes do not have the final authority. Sola Scriptura. Scripture has the final authority. And you just start seeing the development of Luther's life at this point. So, October 31st, 1517, distribution of the 95 theses, beginning of the Reformation. 1518, Luther is summoned before Cardinal Cajetan at Augsburg, but refuses to recant. They get him there, he just stands up in front of them, and they demand that he recant, take back everything he said, and say that he was wrong. He defends himself in Augsburg with the arguments based on the Bible rather than church doctrine. People, you don't do that. You didn't do that at this time. You didn't base your argument on the Bible if it opposed the church doctrine. Because the church pope, the bull, has authority over the Bible. And he was saying, no, the Bible is more important than the pope and is more authoritative than the pope. In fact, it's more authoritative than the church. I'm going to base what I believe on the Bible. And they wanted him to recant all of that. And this little guy would not recant. Just was not going to recant. Okay? In 1519, in July, so he did it in October of 1517. 1518, he refused to recant. 1519 in July, while debating Johann von Eck, a counter-reformer, at Leipzig, Luther refutes the supreme authority of popes and councils. Well, you can see how this is going to go. First of all, you've got to recant what you say. Well, I base it on the Bible. Oh, no, the Bible is not. It's the pope. Well, so you can just see what, well, wait a minute. The pope isn't the final authority. He's pushed to that point. Well, the pope isn't even a final authority. So you can just see how he's pushed by the way the church handled him, how he's pushed from one doctrine to the next doctrine to the next doctrine to the next thing, and how the church just reacts to all of this. How he's going to be banned, a total heretic. So, 1519, July, debating, he refused the supreme authority of popes and councils. And people, you have to realize something. This was not done. This was not done. You do not recant, or I mean, you do not go over and malign the authority of the pope. You kiss his ring, but you do not malign him. Okay. Now, 1519. Zwingli begins the New Testament sermons, beginning of the Swiss Reformation. He starts studying the Bible. So he starts studying the Bible, he starts teaching the Bible, and the people start listening to Zwingli, and wow, wait a minute, this isn't what the church teaches. Where'd you get this? From the Bible. This reminds me a lot of the Risleys in Mexico. The Mexicans would come to them over the years and they'd say, wait a minute, this isn't what we're, why does the church teach this or why doesn't the church teach that? And I love the Risleys. They never said they're wrong. They just said, I don't know. You'll have to ask your priest. That's how he got out of it. You'll have to ask your priest. Some of the priests reacted, but I admire some of the priests. They just said, you listen to the gringos. They're all right. A lot of them went against them. Some of them just said, you listen to them. So this is the type of thing that they're going through. This is heavy what Zwingli and Luther are going through. Okay, 1520. Another development, beginning of the Anabaptist movement in Germany. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Anabaptists are in a minute, but what their fundamental belief was, baptism is not for infants. Church membership is not for infants. It's for adults who can make a decision about the gospel. So that's where that's going to come into being, but I'll give you more of that in a few moments. So in 1520, the Anabaptist movement starts. 1521, okay. Luther is excommunicated. He's brought in before them, excommunicated, and called a heretic, and banned from the Roman, Holy Roman Empire. He's called a heretic, and I don't know, but I've got all of his work in my office, but I've not read too much in regard to his own personal views on things. But I imagine that really got him. You call me a heretic, and then he realized, from your standpoint, I am. It's really something to be called that, by something that you were part of and believed in and taught. And I remember when I started teaching spirituality by faith rather than by confession, I was called a heretic from the pulpit of many churches because I did not believe in confession as the means. And the first time this happened from one that I loved, it just hurt. But I just thought that night, no, this is the way it's going to have to be. This is what the Bible teaches. It's by faith, not by confession. So this is what happened to him. He is, for 1521, and remember, the thesis is in the 1517, now 1521, Luther is excommunicated, he will not recant, called a heretic because of his teaching, and banned from the Holy Roman Empire. He refuses to recant his writings at the Diet, and the word Diet means assembly, the Assembly of Worms. An edict condemns him as a heretic and outlaw. He hides at Warburg Castle, where he translates the New Testament. Private masses are abolished in Wittenberg. Now, Luther began his trip to Worms. I found this later, and so I decided to tack it in here. Luther began his trip to Worms for that meeting in April the 2nd, 1521. And the journey to the Imperial Diet Assembly did not embody the repentance that the church had hoped for. In fact, the journey to Worms was more like a victory march. Luther was welcomed enthusiastically in all the towns he went through, teaching at churches as he would go along. So the church was hoping, bringing him there, he'd be so disgraced that Roman Catholics would have nothing to do with him. Yes, ma'am. Oh, boy, I love him.
Okay, so did he use the Mental Bible? Because that one came from Latin. Did he do the translation?
He did his own.
Oh, so did he know Greek or Hebrew?
Oh, he knew Greek, Hebrew, Latin, German. Yes. Yeah, he knew all of that. He's a very brilliant man, Martha. Brilliant man. Okay, So, he was welcomed enthusiastically in all the churches he went through. He preached in Erfurt, Gotha, and Eisenach. If you're a German, you probably give it a better pronunciation, like Eisenach. That'd be the way us Germans would pronounce it. He arrived in Worms on April the 16th and was also cheered and welcomed by the people. Well, you can imagine how the Catholic hierarchy felt at this time. Here he is. They wanted him to be embarrassed. They wanted the people to be rejecting him, throwing rocks at him. And instead, they want to hear him teach. And they're shouting for him. So this thing is starting to snowball against the church. Luther's appearance at the Imperial Diet, the Imperial Assembly, was described as objective, clever, and well thought out. He had to appear before the emperor twice. Each time, he was clearly told to recant his teaching. Just told to do it. Luther did not see any proof against his theses, all 95 of them, or views which would move him to recant. Quote, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Now, I'm a traditionalist. I wish he had said, "Here I take my stand, I can do no other." But as far as we know, he didn't say those words. This is what he said as far as we have any kind of documentation. But if I'm going to just talk about it, he said, "Here I take my stand, I can do no other." That's in effect what he says. All right, now, on the journey back to Luthenstedt, Wittenberg, he is kidnapped. Now, I put that in quotes because he isn't really, but they've grabbed him. He is taken to Wartburg Castle near Eisenach. In reality, he is once again under the protection of Frederick the Wise, another man to study. Very interesting study of this man. He believed what Luther was saying, and he was very wealthy, and he wanted to protect Luther. And so he had him kidnapped, brought safely to his castle, safe in the fortress. Luther grows a beard and goes by the name of Squire George, Junker Jor. In just 10 weeks, he translates the New Testament from Greek into German. So this is quite an astonishing thing that went on. But what I like is someone like Frederick the Wise. I've often wondered why, and this is silly and I know it, why didn't Elvis Presley have a few friends? Conk him on the head, take him somewhere to Switzerland in the freezing cold mountains where there's no way to get out for 2 or 3 months, let him sober up. "You can hate me. Hate me if you want to. There's a gun, kill me now. You can't get out. And there's a Bible. I know your heritage. So straighten up." But nobody did. And we know the history of Elvis. But Frederick the Wise here was not going to allow these people to get Luther and kill him. He was too important. And Frederick the Wise realized that. So the story is, he just sent his own men in and kidnapped him on the road, took him to this castle and protected him there, provided everything he needed. And so God would have it, he translates the New Testament from Greek into German. 1521, Pope Leo X confers Defender of the Faith on King Henry VIII for his stand against Luther in England. Okay? Now, 1522, Luther returns to Wittenberg, condemning fanaticism and use of icons. finish his translation of the New Testament. Old Testament will be finished in 1534 from Hebrew into German. Luther returns to Wittenberg and sets off a series of theological and social reforms, such as education for all. He encourages musicians and poets to write music and hymns for church services. I'm going to show you some of the earliest church hymns in the history of the church coming up. The Wittenberg printer, Hans Luth, produces 100,000 copies in the course of the next 40 years. That's 100,000 copies of the Bible getting out to people, the masses, the people. Okay, any questions? All right. 1522, the Polyglot Bible in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, published by the University of Alcala in Spain. This is unbelievable what's going on. It's just picking up the momentum here and there, just pockets here and there, Switzerland, Spain, just all these places. What's the Bible say? What's going on with the Bible? Forget the Pope. Forget the teaching of the church. What does the Bible say? And people want to read it. They want to read it in their own language. So it starts happening all of these places. 1523. This is interesting. Luther encourages monks and nuns to leave their abbeys. One nun who followed his call was none other than Katharina von Bora, who fled to Wittenberg, where she would come to meet Luther and end up marrying him. Or he married her, whatever you want to word it. So that happened in 1523. So God brings him not only all of these other things, but bring him a woman. All right, 1523, clergyman Matthew Zell marries Katharina Schultz. All right, now think about this. He's a priest. You don't do that. Priests do not marry. They did not do it. So here's a priest in 1523. People that study this, they, well, it just got out of hand. No, it didn't get out of hand. These are things that should never have been. Rules that should never have been. And they're being broken now. And people are seeing the truth. Well, he marries this lady, and they were both excommunicated, and they wrote a letter in defense of clerical marriage. I could not find a copy of it. I was going to put it in here. But anyway, they wrote a long dissertation. First time. This was not done. It was not an issue. Priests do not marry. Who's going to argue with that? See? And many men did. One, gave in to it and became homosexuals. Gave in to it and became fornicators. And some gave up wonderful love relationships because of their devotion to the priesthood. These type of things. The story goes on and on of the things that happened. And that's why you have all these true stories, babies being born to nuns and buried in the courtyard of these Catholic churches. All the, yeah, they happened because of these kind of silly rules not advocated by the Bible. Okay, 1524. Caspar Kruger, the elder, marries Elizabeth Kruger. He was professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg. Well, of course, that's where all of this started. Preacher at the Castle Church, secretary to and worked with Martin Luther to revise Luther's German Bible translation. Elizabeth wrote what is believed to be the first Protestant hymnal, The Only Son from Heaven. And so you see things starting to happen now. This woman's inspired to write a hymn. And this professor got to help Luther with his German, with his from Greek to German, and what's the best way of wording this in German and different things like that. 1525, the first rebaptism of believers takes place, beginning of the Anabaptist movement in Zurich, spreading to Germany. The Anabaptists are a Protestant sect protesters set of a radical right movement arising in the 16th century and advocating the baptism and the church membership of adults only. No infant baptisms. Sola scriptura. They were very big on scripture alone. Millennia, they were millennialists and very strong on the separation of church and state. In other words, there was no, the state had no church to control everything. So the Anabaptists start their move. Some things wrong? Absolutely. Some things right? Yes. All right. 1525. Luther marries, former nun, Katharina von Bora. Married her on December 25th and holds what is believed to be the first Protestant service. Whether it was or not is to how you determine that. But anyway, he actually has a group of people gathering together and married Katharina. All right, she was a previous nun, believed in his teaching, and so she came to Wittenberg. All right, 1525. Another great name. William Tyndale, translation of the New Testament, printed in Worms, Germany. That's another name you want to remember.
Was that in English or in German?
In German. In German. Yeah. He will do one in English. Yes. All right. 1526, persecution of Jews in Hungary. 1527, Marburg, the first Protestant university is founded. In 1527, although the name Protestant would not be coming to use until 1529, but in 1527, it was a non-Catholic, is what we would say, non-Catholic university founded. So just things are starting to build, and people want this. 1528, embracing Luther's theology, Ursula von Mutenberg flees the convent in Freiburg and writes a letter to her family, a treatise summarizing the major points of Lutheran theology. I could not find a copy of that. If you can find it, let me know. I would have put it on here. Because that must be pretty good. Just to see how she understood Luther's theology at that time. 1528, Reformation begins in Scotland. 1529, Luther and Zwingli join together to present their disputation on the Eucharist at Marburg. So they knew each other, conversed with each other, and probably prayed a great deal together. 1529, Luther publishes the Large Catechism, an easy-to-understand explanation of Christian theology. 1529, Luther writes, "A mighty fortress is our God." And it became the battle hymn of the Reformation. That's what it was called. 1530, the Diet, that's the Assembly of Augsburg, attempts to mend the divisiveness of the Roman Empire. Luther does not attend because he is still condemned an outlaw, considered an outlaw. Melanchthon, a very strong Lutheranite, presents the Augsburg Confession. The Augsburg Confession is written by Luther's close associate and friend, Philip, there's another great name, Melanchthon. He presents it to the Assembly of Augsburg, but his arguments are rejected. However, his document was and still is the cornerstone of the Lutheran faith. 1531, war in Switzerland between the Protestants and the Catholics, in which Zwingli is killed. He's out there battling, and he's killed in the battle.
Put in here an A and say, "So begins the Great War."
Yeah.
That is still being fought. People are still dying.
Yep.
Really good. After that particular convocation that they had.
Yeah, you're right. That'd be the war begins. That's a good title. So let's write that in. The war begins. All right, 1534, Henry VIII declares himself supreme head of the Church of England. 1534, Luther publishes the German Bible. German language. German people. You pick up the Bible and read it. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He can show them, open their eyes to things. It started a big movement. Anabaptists are executed that same year. 1535, Thomas More is beheaded for opposing King Henry VIII. 1536, William Tyndale is burned at the stake for being a heretic, believing, as Luther, the gospel, non-authority of the Pope, things like that. 1543, Copernicus declares in his writing that the earth revolves around the sun. Nicholas Copernicus was a Renaissance and Reformation era mathematician and astronomer who formulated a model of the universe that placed the sun rather than the earth at the center of the universe. So, with the opening of Christianity, the opening of the gospel, the freedom of the gospel, you have truths start coming out in science. Really beautiful. 1543, the first Protestants burned at the stake by Spain Inquisition. 1545, I'd love to know the university that printed the Bible, if any of them were burned at the stake in Spain, but couldn't find that out yet. 1546, Luther dies in the county of Mansfield in Eisenbahn at the age of 63. And the rest is history. Now, what you just read, basic outline, the fall of DTS magazine, Google, Dictionary of the Christian Church, timetables of history, Schultz Church history, I looked at it once or twice, just different things. Now, I want to close. Yeah.
1545, where the Trent Council convened for the Reformation of the Catholic Church.
I didn't read that, huh? All right, 1543, first Protestants burned at the stake by Spain. 1545, the Council of Trent, very important council, convenes for the Reformation of the Catholic Church. Not much was accomplished, Ben. Much was accomplished as far as the Roman Church was concerned. Okay, and 1546, Luther dies. Okay, now, I want to close this with what I'm sure all of you have heard of, the solas. Now, the reason I put three solas, five solas. Three solas were probably definitely stated in the Reformation era. The five solas probably developed after the Reformation period. But I wanted you to be aware of them. The five solas did appear in various ways and by various people during the Reformation period, but they were not put together until the 20th century. Sola means alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Sola Christus, through Christ alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola Dea gloria, glory to God alone. So if you take a look at the five solas, you have the heart of the Reformation, by faith alone. Nothing to do with the church at all. By scripture alone, not the Pope, not councils, not the priest, but scripture alone. Well, if it's scripture alone, what does the scripture say? I want to look at the Bible. And one of the most beautiful things, I hope that before the Lord takes him home, we get to have Bill Risley back. And I want to give him a couple of hours just to give his life journey. But it's just so beautiful how they took the Bible, the Mexicans that didn't have a Bible, got them a Bible, and they just were just unbelievable how they loved the Bible. In fact, I remember one picture he shows of this man sitting in a town square and just going through his Bible. And then he says, this man is blind. But he was so thrilled of having a Bible. But they loved the Bible. And they would, and common people in Mexico, but this isn't what the church teaches. Why doesn't the church teach it? I don't know. Go talk to the priest. I'll let you and I just stay with the Bible. And they loved that. And he just showed them in the Bible how the things came from. If it isn't in the Bible, don't deal with it. That's where the truth is. So, sola scriptura, very big banner, very big battle. And, of course, by Christ alone. So the Reformation set the gospel free, brought it back, and set it free among the people by grace alone. So there you have the element, faith, scripture, Christ, grace, and of course, all glory goes to God. In most of the earliest articulations of the solas, three were typically specified. Scripture over tradition, faith over works, grace over merit. And if you're a Catholic church, you just see, no. Yes, it's scripture over tradition of the church, faith over works that we do, and grace over merit. Each intended to represent an important distinction compared with Catholic teaching. So, this just want to give you a deal of 500 years birthday of the Reformation. And you got some names down there. If you want to do further reading, just get on Google and just start reading and familiarize yourself with some of these names that God used to bring back the gospel. Paul wrote it. Paul was inspired. Peter, James. These people brought it back. These people, in their own sense in history to me, are just as important as the writers. If it had remained dead, no one would have known. So these men, Luther, Zwingli, Tyndale, they brought back the gospel, brought back the writings of Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew. So just going to do that for you this morning. Any questions?
I was just going to say that a movie came out 5 or 6 years ago. This is Martin Luther. And it's a really good movie.
It really is. We saw it in our meeting. And I remember we watched that. And I recommend it. It's a good movie. Called Luther, and black and white, color. It's a really good good movie, and it points out a lot of things that we've just gone through. And the nun, Katharina Bora, comes in, and so just a lot of things that it points out that happened. One thing you'll see in the movie, and this is what the Catholic Church feared. If you give everyone the right to open the Bible, you're open Pandora's box. Anything can happen. And it did. And even Luther said, no, to a lot of things. But it's like when you're set free, you don't know what to do with all that freedom. And it took a while to calm down and get the proper movements going. And look what's happened in the Lutheran Church. It didn't take Satan long to get the gospel distorted within the Lutheran Church itself. So he's always going to attack the gospel wherever he can. And people, let me just tell you, that's why I ask for your prayers at this small assembly. Yeah, we're small, unimportant as far as the world is concerned, but Satan can't handle the truth that's going out here on the internet. He's going to do whatever he can to dismember this assembly. So we've got to stay together, be in prayer together, work together. Things that Chris and Larry Wise are doing with the young people. Things that Jim Langston and Julie are doing on the internet. Things that we're doing in the singing program. But people, Satan doesn't want it. You got to understand that. You think, leave us alone. We're so small. Who cares? Go bother Joel Osteen. He's got the thousands. He's not worried about them. They're already out. They're already in his basket. See? So these things are the battles, and you know we have this happening today. The moral structure of the church is collapsing. People, preachers, because they want numbers, and they have a wrong ideal of love, that all the homosexuals, the transgenderites, and all these people come into our church and be a part of all of this. People, that's fine if they want to change. But it's not fine to have them there and support what they're doing. That's hypocrisy. The Bible says this, and yet you say you're welcome and we love your lifestyle. No. If you want to come, We want you here. This is a hospital. I always say the local church is a hospital. It's where we come when we hurt. But you don't come there to spread the disease and tell everyone the disease is okay. You don't do that. So there's just so much going on in the churches in America today. We need to be in prayer for them. But please be in prayer for this assembly. Be in prayer for each other. Each of us need your prayers. So let's just remember these things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the walkthrough of history. We see your hand. We see you moving through history. We see you bringing into line people like Luther, Zwingli, Tyndale, all at the same time, overlapping. All these things, Heavenly Father, going on with what happened in church history. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for the God you are. We pray that you'll protect this assembly. In Christ's name, amen. One more point. One name has been omitted. Other than you, who can tell me what name has been omitted? Yeah, John Calvin. It's omitted on purpose. I consider him an intrusion on the truth, not expediting and furthering the truth. So I left him completely out. Okay? Now you're dismissed.